That's a good thing. God's merciful, isn't he?
Amen.
He certainly sees our faults and our failings, and I am so thankful that he loves us, really in spite of ourselves, not because of ourselves.
Amen.
Matthew chapter 5, as we come here, we begin to see the kingdom of God at unprecedented standards. I say unprecedented because really there's nothing that could parallel to these magnificent standards. On first sight, we might say to ourselves, well, if we're going to be a part of the kingdom, obviously we're going to have to get ourselves in shape to be like God. And we think according to the external. Perhaps we might be thinking about prowess or power, even position. If I can somehow maybe even accomplish something in this world that would make me feel like I had attained something of value. And yet, as we begin to read these magnificent standards of the kingdom that are really rules of entry as we've been looking at it, they are rules of humility. They are rules of brokenness. It starts off, blessed are the poor in spirit. Think about that. Those that will admit that they have nothing of value to offer God. Blessed are those who will come before God bankrupt, admitting that they have nothing to bring before him. And immediately I feel comforted because I say, well, I can give that. That I can admit to. He then begins to demonstrate that God is interested in our thoughts. He is interested in our heart. He is interested in our motives. He's interested in our emotions. He's interested in the desires that we have. And when you look at the list at the very beginning, blessed are the poor in spirit. This is a thought. This is how I feel about myself as I stand before God. And I realize that God is interested in my disposition. He is interested in my demeanor as it goes on. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the gentle. And look at the desire. Blessed are those who will hunger and thirst after righteousness. All these go away from the external and into the internal on who we really are and how we really think. And God is saying, these are the magnificent and unique standards that I require of you. A gentle, a broken, a contrite heart. This will bring the blessings of God upon you. As we've been going through the Gospel of Matthew, we have clearly seen that God has this wonderful family, but the family is not contingent upon what man can produce. But God, through a virgin, will bring forth a saving family, a relationship that goes beyond what you and I could hold together. It's hard to even hold family together for Thanksgiving, let alone for all eternity. But God, in his great power, is able to hold a family together. And God is the only one that, through his sovereign control, can keep us. And we see that magnificent picture in chapter 2. In chapter 3, we see that God is the one that brings about the purification that goes beyond what man could do through the washing of sins and through repentance. A repentance that is superior to resolve of man. One that comes through the person of Jesus Christ. And now we begin to see these unprecedented standards, these rules of entry that take us beyond the disposition, the demeanor, and the desire of men. And now takes us into the realm of how we respond, how we react to the things around us. In a way, these next few verses, as we begin to look at them, will begin to describe and give us an affirmation that we are truly a part of the kingdom of God. That these attributes, these qualities, these responses will be a part of us if, in fact, our heart has been true. This is not a surprise that God would start off first with the heart, because he tells us in Matthew chapter 6, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He tells us in Matthew chapter 12 that from the mouth, when you speak, It really is coming from the heart. Out of the mouth speaks, coming from the heart. So it really is all about the heart. And the actions that come out from us really ultimately is revealing who we are and how we feel and what we desire, doesn't it? Well, now he's going to be talking about the response that we have towards things, and more specifically, as he starts off, towards those who are needing mercy. When you see somebody that's afflicted, when you see somebody that's needy, what is your initial response? Well, Scripture will tell us that blessings are ours if we will respond in a merciful way. Pick up with me as we look in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7. Blessed are the merciful. Those are the ones that will give mercy, for they shall receive mercy. You will actually be shown mercy from God. The question is, how will you respond to those who are wretched, to those that are poor, to those who are afflicted? How will you respond to them? Now, quite frankly, some of those wretched, some of those poor, have perhaps done us wrong. But the question is, how will you respond when they are wretched, when they are poor, when they are begging for help? How will you respond to them? Well, Matthew chapter 7, if you turn there with me, kind of reveals an attitude that God is looking for. And he is saying within the text, and you will be rewarded according to your heart's response towards the people that you minister to. Pick up with me in Matthew chapter 7 in verse 1. Don't judge, lest you yourself be judged. Now, in this text, if you just stop right there, you're going to be quoting this over and over again saying, well, we're not to judge, we're not to judge, we're not to judge. Read the rest of it, please. It's not saying don't judge at all. It's saying be careful how you judge, because in the way that you judge, it'll be judged to you. He then will go on and explain that you are real good at finding the speck in your brother's eye, but miss the whole log in your own eye. He says, I'll tell you what you do. He says, first take the log out of your eye, then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So he's not saying don't participate in helping your brother. He's just saying make sure your life is right. This is why in Galatians in chapter 6, he says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Each one first looking to himself. So he's clearly revealing to us that he wants us to help one another. He just wants us to have the right heart when we do it. He then states this in verse 2. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it shall be measured to you. In other words, how do you help? How do you perceive things? You see somebody that's wretched and poor, and you start making thoughts, producing ideas. You begin to say, well, he's this way because, he's that way because. And God is saying clearly, be careful. Because the way that you handle this, it will be brought back on you. It really makes me think, doesn't it, you? I'll tell you, that's curtailed a lot of my thoughts and a lot of the way that I've handled certain situations. Proverbs writes this in Proverbs 14:31, he who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker. But he who is gracious to the poor honors him. You ever think about that? So gracious, you honor God by being gracious to the poor. Gracious is a state of not only action, but it's a state of being, how you respond. When, in fact, you're ministering to people that are afflicted, how do you do this? You know, I've oftentimes seen, and we know this according to Matthew chapter 6, that the Pharisees would announce when they were helping people. They would blow the horns on the street. And, you know, I've often thought, how does that make an afflicted person feel. Many of us are not very gracious in our giving. And we diminish and make people feel small. Scripture says, each one looking to yourself, how would you like if somebody did that to you? And you begin to think, how should I be treating them? Proverbs 19:17 reads this way, he who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord. Have you ever thought of it that way? Dear God, I just want to give you a few dollars to lend you. And he will repay him, that is, God will repay him for his good deed. We know that God is a debtor to no man. And God is saying, you give to the poor, you've just lent money to me, and I give it back to you with interest. And certainly God does. Proverbs 21:13 reads this way, he who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered. Proverbs 28:27, he who gives to the poor will never want, but he who shuts his eyes to the poor will have many curses. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Oftentimes reminded of the passage in Matthew chapter 18 in which Peter says, how many times do I have to forgive the one who sins against me? And Jesus says, he says seven times, and he says, no, 70 times seven. And then he tells a story. And you're familiar with the story of the one who owed a small amount and or a large amount, and it was forgiven him, and then somebody owed him a small amount, and he would not forgive. And God says, I tell you that he'll be beaten until he pays the last cent. God is reminding us that he has been so merciful to us and requires us to be merciful to others. This is directly correlated to the very beginning of the blessings, of the Beatitudes. As it starts off, blessed are the poor in spirit. See, that's each one looking to himself, realizing I was in poverty. I was in need. Titus reminds us, if you look with me in Titus, in chapter 3. It's good to come back to these fundamentals, isn't it? Of what God has done for us. It says in Titus chapter 3 in verse 3, remember, when you're correcting people, when you're pointing them to the right direction, just remember something. Verse 3, you once, I once, we once were foolish ourselves. We were disobedient. We were deceived. We were enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. We spent our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. What changed our life? The kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared. He saved us. On the basis of your deeds? No, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. Mercy. By his mercy, I was saved. He had favor on this wretched sinner. And while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. That's merciful. When you experience the mercy of God, you can't help but be merciful. One of the great characteristics of a person that's truly been forgiven is that he'll be merciful, because he knows what it's like to have mercy showered upon him. Christ says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy from him. Look at the next phrase. Matthew chapter 5. Not only blessed are the merciful, but blessed are the pure in heart. Now, you know, when he throws these in, you know, there's some of them we feel like maybe we're a little bit stronger on than others, but this is just one of those phrases that just ruins everything. Because the depth of this phrase goes beyond our imagination to fulfill it. Blessed are the pure. Look at the phrase. Blessed are the pure in heart. That's actually a Levitical term given to the Levitical priest. If I were to describe it, it would be something like, it is literally clean from anything forbidden. Wow. That means that you and I are free from corrupt desires, free from them, completely. We are free from ulterior motives, which you and I oftentimes have. You know, how you do something, but you didn't really do it because you had another motive behind what you did. Even when you try to be merciful, you really weren't merciful because you're merciful. You were merciful because you thought that maybe someone who's watching you being merciful, maybe you get a reward for it. Ulterior motives. Free from ulterior motives, meaning that our heart is sincere and it's genuine. It literally means that you and I are free from guilty stain of any sin. How are we doing? I don't feel real confident at this juncture. Blessed are the pure in heart. Well, what will happen? You get to see God. That's a relationship, isn't it? Who would ever think that a relationship would come from me being totally pure? There's a wonderful text in Hebrews, if you'll turn there, Hebrews chapter 10. As it begins to describe exactly what God is looking for, and as he writes about the sacrifices in the Old Testament, he says these were only shadows to point to the real. So the sacrifices of the bulls and the goats were only shadows. Why was it necessary to have those sacrifices? Because you and I needed to see that sin brought forth death. And instead of you dying, God would have the animals. We have a tendency to look at sin as something that is not a big deal. But it's the very thing that separates us from God. It is the very thing that separates us from life. What could God do? What would God do to remind man? It is a big deal. Could you imagine every time you sin? Okay, go take your dog in the backyard, slay your dog. I mean, how long would you have to do that before it just clicked with you? I think it's a big deal. My sin is a big deal. And it's going to bring forth death to me. It's going to bring forth death to everything that I do. Well, you begin to realize that. But it was just a shadow. It says this in chapter 10 in verse 1, for the law, since it was only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices year after year, which they continually sacrifice, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, they would not have ceased to be offered because of the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have the consciousness of sins. But the very fact that they had to do it over and over again shows us that it didn't fix the problem. But what is God really looking for? Well, we know, according to verse 4, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. That's what it says, right? Verse 4. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the roll of the book it is written of me to do the will of God. Who's he talking about? The Messiah, Jesus Christ himself. What God has been desiring all along is our desire to want to do his will. You and I can't have that heart. It's not within us. But what God is going to do, well, you read it with me in verse 15. And the Holy Spirit bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them, after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart. How will he do that? He'll also do this, according to verse 17, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Well, that's cleansing, isn't it? Now where there's forgiveness of these things, there's no longer any need for sins offerings, because Christ has paid the price. He then writes this in verse 19. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. It's a wonderful picture of going into the Holy of Holies. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Watch the phrase. Having our hearts what? Sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our body washed with pure water. There's a washing that takes place. A washing away of what? Of desires. A washing away of guilt that takes place through Christ. How does it happen? Well, as I begin to realize his forgiveness and his acceptance of me, I begin to adore him and have an affection and a devotion and a spirit of gratitude that just overwhelms me, that wants to do the right things. And day by day, there is a cleansing that begins to take place through the blood of Christ. Understanding his marvelous sacrifice for me, I begin to be cleansed through my actions as well as totally before God. God has cleansed me of those sins, but God begins to cleanse my actions as well. And the very deeds that I do, he begins to sprinkle clean. That's why he says in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. God has brought us together that we may be pure, and he has made the difference in our lives. The psalmist writes this in Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in his holy place? He who has a clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn to deceitfulness. Who can say that? I'm reminded of the proverb in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9. Who can say, I have cleansed myself from all sin? Who can say that? But Christ has cleansed us. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And receiving that wonderful gift in which he fully has cleansed us from all guilt and stain, now begins to sprinkle our desires and wash away all of those proclivities that we just naturally had. And we become a new person in Christ. We grow into the person of Christ. Corinthians will actually tell us that we're being changed. We're being, he'll use the word, transformed into his glory. Think about that. Wonderful, marvelous thing. Blessed are the what? Pure in heart. What will happen? They will see God. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 12. It says this in chapter 12 and verse 14. Pursue after peace with all men, watch the phrase, and after the sanctification. What is that? That's being set apart, that which sets you apart from the world, that makes you uniquely different, that makes you look like Jesus. So what am I pursuing? I'm pursuing after the peace and after the sanctification, or that which sets me apart to look like. I'm trying to learn what is pleasing to God. Where did I get that desire? That's the Spirit of Christ in me. I didn't have that. God has given me a new heart. But I understand, if you look at the phrase here, that this sanctification is necessary for what? What is it necessary for? For me to see God. Look at the phrase. Pursue after peace with all men, and after the sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. We're being changed into His image. Is that not true? From glory to glory, He has saved us, and He is changing us into His image, the image of Christ Jesus. And I am so thankful for that. Let me just say this. What does that look like? The more you purify those sins out of your life, the more you begin to follow Christ with His heart, with His desires, the more you'll see clearly God. People say, well, I want to have a relationship with God. Get your life right. Get that sin out of your life. You were meant to be a child of God, and you were meant to be transformed into His glory. Get the sin out of your life. And you'll see God clearly. You know, what sin does is it taints what God looks like. So you start getting sin, you begin to see God as someone mean and horrific and terrible and somebody to run from. Adam and Eve sinned. What do? They run. Get the sin out of your life, and you'll see very clearly He was there with His arms open wide all the time. Sin skews your perspective of who God is. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Where does it begin? Receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Let Him cleanse your heart from all unrighteousness. And as you receive Him, so walk in Him. And you be sprinkled clean, your conscience. And as you begin to walk in that purity, wow, just every day, I've seen God in a new way today. What a wonderful blessing that is. Jesus is saying, come, join the kingdom with me. See in a different light. Now, we didn't read it to begin with, but I want us to go to the next one because it pulls in together with these other two. And that is, blessed is the peacemaker. If you read it with me, it reads this way. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called what?
Sons of God.
Wow. Now, if we look at these three, they all make reference to how we respond or how we react or what has changed in our life as a result of our initial heart change. That is to say, poor in spirit, a sense of humility. And if you look at the very beginning, what we're dealing with in blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy, is a response towards those around us that are wretched and that are poor. God changes the way, if our heart's right, God changes the way that we see people. My uncle had an old phrase, it went something like this, everyone is worth understanding. And you begin to see people differently rather than see them as a problem or a stumbling block or somebody that gets in the way of your desires. You see them as somebody that you can help. And you take on a persona that is merciful to those around you. You're looking to forgive rather than looking to point out faults and grumble and complain against. In fact, love does not take into account a wrong suffering. Love longs to hope the right things and to believe good things. That's just the nature of it. So how do you respond to the people around you? The second is dealing with how do you restrain yourself from the things around you? There's a lot of temptation in this world where it's full of convoluted and corrupt stuff. Everywhere you look, it's trying to, but Scripture is saying, but you need to be free from these things. So how is it that you and I restrain ourselves? So first it's a response to things. Now this is a restraint from things. How do we restrain ourselves from these things? And I would say this, when your love for Christ is predominant in your heart, it's impossible to love anything else. It just is impossible. That's why Scripture says, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report. Think on these things, and the God of peace will guard your mind and your heart in Christ Jesus. the ultimate protection against these things is to have the heart of Christ within you. And it just overwhelms you with a desire to do the right thing. It has no room to love the wrong things. So there is a restraint that comes in with our hearts. But now, with this particular phrase, we're literally seeing a real change maker. In fact, if the phrase goes like this, blessed are the peacemakers. Do you understand what it's saying? Those of you who actually make peace, you produce peace. You look behind you, and peace is happening. A lot of people look behind, and it's just mayhem. Behind it. It's all kind of problems and hurt and pain and sorrow. They say, look behind you. What's behind you? If you're looking behind you and you see God is healing people's lives and He's used me to do it. Blessed are the peacemakers. You are actually producing these things, for they shall be called, this is interesting, sons of God. The first really begins to demonstrate that we have the heart of God by the way we respond to people. Like the fact that we love God more than anything else, we keep things out of our hearts. But this really displays by our very actions that we're producing something that is really only divine. Because only God can produce peace. Jesus says, peace I leave you, not like the world. Because the world can't really produce any kind of lasting, real peace. True peace. But Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll identify you, the world will identify you as sons of God. You look just like your dad. Matthew chapter 5, if you read this with me, it says this in verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Don't even the tax gatherers do the same. You could even say, you're sons of the tax gatherers. If you're just nice to people that are nice to you. If you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? The heathen do that. Therefore, you're to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, the context is really clear, isn't it? You're to love like your Father loves. You're to be a peacemaker like your Father's a peacemaker. You're to show the kindness of your Father so you will be identified as a son of your Father. If you look at these three things, what you're clearly seeing affirmations that you are truly in the kingdom of God. What a marvelous thought that you and I are actually a part of the kingdom of God. How will I know that? Well, I'll know that by my sense of release. He says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain or receive mercy. There is a freedom from guilt that comes from God only. You know what it feels like if you've ever come to Him. If you've ever received His mercy. And you know what it feels like as you begin to walk in that heart of mercy towards others. That God has forgiven you of all your sins. There is a sense of release in your life. And it's an affirmation. I am a child of God. I have entered into the kingdom of God. There is a powerful affirmation that comes in a revelation when we begin to see God. It's inexplicable, but it's a mark of God's favor. And you begin to see, you open up the Word of God and you go, I see God! And as Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. And you begin to see with your heart. That marvelous picture. God so loved me. I see that. And everything becomes personal. And you walk away feeling like I've been with God. I've been in His presence. And God just continues to bring you into a closer walk with Him, or as Peter will say, we begin to grow in the favor of God. Your eyes just open. What a wonderful affirmation that is. I was talking to my youngest. He's been gone for about a week. We're starting to miss him. I don't think he's missing us yet. But he's been studying 1 John on his own. And so he's called me up. He says, I don't understand this. I don't understand this anyway. And he finally called me up this last week. He says, Dad, I got this. I got it. It makes perfect sense to me. And he says, is there something wrong? Am I not getting something? I says, no, just showing that the Lord is revealing this to you. I said, one of the things that John says in 1 John, you have no need of anyone to teach you, for the Spirit of God reveals these things to you. And he says, I got it. And I said, son, this is affirmation that you're a child of God. Think about that. What a wonderful thing that is. God gives us that wonderful affirmation, the revelation of God. And God gives us a wonderful affirmation through a recognition. God is not only telling us within our heart, you're a child of God. He's not only revealing to us through that sense of release that we've been forgiven. But God is revealing to us through the recognition of those around us. You're a child of God, aren't you? Yeah, how did you know? I didn't say anything. I didn't think I did anything different. Remember when the children of God come before the Lord and they say, Lord, when did we see you hungry? And when did we see you thirsty? And we give to you. He says, you did it the least of these. The world can recognize that you're a child of God. And when the text says that they'll see this, it's not just making reference to the fact that God sees that you're a son. He already knows that you are. But that the world recognizes that you're a child of God. When the disciples were talking and it says they saw that these men were Galileans, and yet they spoke as if what was like they'd been with Jesus. That identification. Isn't that a marvelous affirmation that we are children of God? These are the sons of God. And he doesn't use the Greek word technon, which means just children born of, but he uses the Greek word heos, which means that this characteristic of God is in them, and we recognize them as being the same nature as their Father. What a wonderful truth that is. In Romans chapter 14, and we'll close with this text, it tells us that you and I have been called to be peacemakers. And quite frankly, the only way that we can do that is to proclaim the God of peace. Because I can't produce peace, I can't bring people to peace, but the marvelous salvation of God can. And so how do we bring forth peace? We just proclaim the gospel. That's something that's already a part of us anyway, isn't it? The good news of, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. Can you think of anything that brings you more peace than being right with God? I can't think of anything. So you actually get to hand this over to somebody. And they'll turn to you and they'll say, you are a son of God, aren't you? And you'll turn to them and say, and you are too today. Romans 14 reads this way in verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Sounds like a song. Says this, for he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. What are those things that make for peace?
Righteousness, peace.
The gospel of Jesus Christ. What is it that changes one's heart? The gospel of Jesus Christ. It brings peace to their life. This is the kingdom of God. Jesus saves. even a wretch like me. If you look in chapter 15, verse 13, it says this: Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Where does peace come from? Just there. God filled you with it. How did you get it? Look at the phrase. In believing. We'll read it again. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. You've actually become an agent of peace when you proclaim the gospel. And hearts will change. And they'll say, my life has changed because you shared that gospel with me. My life is different. My household is different. The people around me are different. Listen, you want to help people? You want to make a difference? You want to be a peacemaker? Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. When you introduce somebody to Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit comes to them and changes their lives. No wonder Paul says we are ambassadors for Christ. And we cry out to you, be reconciled to God through Christ Jesus. Peace. And what a marvelous, I can't think of a more joyous affirmation than to hear somebody say, my life was touched when you shared that wonderful message of God. And I go, thank you. I am a child of God. Father, we want to thank you for the affirmation that you give us as we begin to feel merciful towards others and feel your release of our burdens off our shoulders. Truly, we are your child. Lord, in that you have produced in us a desire to want to be clean. Truly, I am a child of God. That you have allowed me to touch a heart and see a life changed. I am a son of God. You have allowed me to be a change agent, an ambassador of that marvelous gospel of Jesus Christ. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I trust that you've been walking towards this kingdom as we've been talking about it. What a wonderful place it is. Amazing, the standards. I begin with who I am and how I feel. The brokenness of the heart. Realizing that I'm destitute and I need a Savior, I come. In your graciousness, you save me. I can't believe it. You save me. You took all my cares. And they were lifted. I don't know why, but somehow I just feel kinder towards people. I feel like I want to forgive everyone. I guess it's a sign I'm yours. I don't know what it is, but I just don't want to do the same things that I used to want to do. I want to be free from them. I want to be washed. I don't know exactly where that came from, but I know that in your great power, you brought it about through your Son. Thank you. your Holy Spirit has begun cleansing me. And the washing of the Word has begun cleansing me. And even before you now, I stand clean. I am a child of God. And I never thought in a million years that I'd be able to produce anything of any lasting value. But you have allowed me to be a change maker in proclaiming your marvelous gospel of love. And God, you have allowed me to hear through the ears of others. I am a life that has been changed. Thank you for proclaiming peace to me. I am a child of God. I see you clearly. Have you entered the kingdom? Are you walking in its light? It's a prayer way. It begins with poor in spirit. You pray a sunny place. Jesus' name, amen.